Few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, known as the Great Resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15. And you have the notes for this evening. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. So here is the good news. We often use other terms and say that's the gospel. Well, here is the gospel spelt out for us. The gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, and here comes the statement of the gospel, the good news, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And then Paul goes on to describe various appearances of the Saviour. We have here the gospel that Christ died and was buried. Now, we're coming to that part of the Apostles' Creed where we read in Scripture that in the Creed, he descended into hell the third day, he rose again from the dead. Now, we're only taking the Creed as a summary of Christian doctrine. We don't base our faith upon creeds. Just because it says something in the creed doesn't mean that we put our faith in it. It is only as any creed or confession is in conformity to Scripture. And we come to a very difficult phrase that I don't want to spend too much time. We could spend a few weeks on it. There have been books written about it and commentators have debated about it. So if you want to know more about it, you ask some of the elders afterwards. What does this mean, he descended into hell? Well, down through history, some churches have left that part out because of misunderstandings over it. Others have put an asterisk at it and say, what exactly does it mean? Now, part of the confusion comes because over in Acts 2 verse 31, when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he quotes from Psalm 16. And there in those words, he quotes about the death of Christ and the resurrection. And he quotes from the Old Testament Psalm 16. And he says this. He says of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Now, let me just give you a little bit of background to the problem and the debate that there's been among good men. Good men have differed. So I'll give you some views. But good men have differed. Now, we want to be very careful here. In no way are we denying eternal punishment. And today we refer to that as hell. Of course, that's not a Greek word. It's not a Greek word at all. It's actually Scandinavian. I think it came from into our English language. Now, that verse, when Peter was preaching, descended into hell, that's a translation of the Old Testament in Psalms. Now, there's no doubt about it. In the Hebrew, you go into the different terms that were used. Sometimes the King James translators put hell when it's quite obviously referring to simply the grave. There's no doubt about that. We go through the Old Testament pointing that out. There are those who study languages would say when the King James was written, the word hell had a wider meaning than it has today. And that sometimes the word was used for simply the abode of the dead. Now, we know there's no doubt about it in parts of Scripture. The Bible clearly, distinctly describes that there is an eternal punishment of fire. The lake of fire, the book of Revelation, says hell will be cast into the lake of fire. So the final place of eternal retribution isn't there yet. Those who are awaiting that time, of course, are in punishment. So we're not denying. The Bible clearly teaches the Lord warned of the place where the fire doesn't go out and so on and so on. So it's not denying that, but we're saying there are some places in Scripture where the word hell was used where it can mean the grave or death. So that's one thing to keep in mind. Now, the question comes then, what happened when Christ died on the cross? What happened the next 3 days? Well, I believe that the confession, our catechism and so on, is emphasizing that he did suffer as a man. He died. His body lay in the grave. His body, now it didn't suffer corruption, we're told in the Psalms and repeated by Peter. His body didn't see corruption, unlike any other human body when a person dies. But his soul, his spirit, was separated from his body. Now here's where it gets complicated, and I don't want to spend all night on this. There are quite a few believers, and some of our own ministers, by the way, and maybe some of you as I preach this, some do believe that before the resurrection there was what they call the divided Hades. That's the word in the Greek used. There's Gehenna in the New Testament. That's quite clearly the place of punishment. There's no doubt that word only refers to the punishment of the unregenerate. Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom, fire. There's another word, Hades, sometimes translated hell, not necessarily meaning the eternal punishment, that's what we're saying. And there's those that say before the resurrection, believers didn't go to heaven. Their spirits were kept in a place called Hades. Now, unsaved, unregenerate were kept in one part where they'd be reserved for judgment. Believers were still chained, as it were, not suffering in anything, not teaching they were suffering purgatory or anything like that, but they hadn't entered into heaven. And when Christ rose, he led captivity captive. They use Ephesians 4:11, and he went out in triumph taking these. So they take these words to mean he descended into the place of the abode of the Old Testament saints who were dead. That's a valid view that many people believe it. I don't, but I did years ago, but looking at it, that's not my view. But there are good men hold it. There are very good men, even in our church, hold that. But it is a valid view, I'm saying, even among Reformed Christians. It is a view that some hold to. Now, there's other views that could take this. I've even heard evangelical preachers say that, and they're misinterpreting, and I don't go to it here, but in 1 Peter 3:18 there's a difficult passage. It's not really difficult when you just look at it simply, but people argue over it, how Christ and the Spirit's in prison. To me, you can look it up later, I think it just means that he went, the Spirit of Christ was in Noah as he preached to the people of his day. But there's people look at it because it speaks about the spirits in prison, and they say that Christ went and gave the people down in the with the souls of the dead in the Old Testament were to give them a second chance. No. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. There's those actually I have heard, some I'm talking about saved men now, who say that Christ went literally into hell, the place of the suffering and the demons and Satan. And I've actually heard it preached where they say that Christ went down to tell the devils he had won. Well, I can't see that personally at all. I think they knew he won. He defeated them. So I can't accept that view. There's actually a modern heresy that I only came across in the last year or so. I just couldn't believe it. But there are charismatics. Some of them are televangelists. Now, you may not know these names. Don't worry if you don't. Kenneth Copeland. Hagen, or Hagen, they pronounce his name. Even Joyce Meyer, I believe. They teach, and it started with a man called Hagen, a leading charismatic. And you know what they actually teach? I heard one of them. I watched one of them say this. It was the man Copeland. And they said that Christ on Calvary paid for our illnesses, our cancers, our heart disease, our colds, even that's the farther go, even our colds. But he had to go to hell for 3 days and 3 nights and suffer under the power of Satan, suffer for our sins to be paid. That's heresy. It's blasphemy. And yet that's what these so-called great Bible teachers, they're actually put that view forward. I've heard it myself. I've seen their writings. Now that's heresy. That is nonsense. Jesus Christ cried on Calvary, "It is finished." Our sins were paid for at the cross. What I simply believe is that when Christ died, his body lay in the tomb for 3 days, 3 nights, and then his body was reunited with his soul. And that's what I'm emphasizing. You see, our confession teaches, question 27, wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? It goes on about being born, low condition, miseries of this life. And the cursed death of the cross, being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. That's, I think, all we need to know about what happened in those 3 days. He was dead. Just as we die, our bodies will be separated from our spirits. That is what happened to Christ for the 3 days. I personally don't believe there was any upper or lower Hades, but I say some good men do. But when I talk about Christ descending into hell, if I want to use that terminology, I go to the cross. But I believe Scripture clearly teaches it was in those 3 hours of darkness upon Calvary that Christ endured our hell. That's where he endured the sufferings. The force of hell of what you and I would have had to bear for all eternity fell upon him in those hours of darkness. So, that's, I think, all we need to say on that. As I say, we don't follow a creed in the sense we're not studying this to say, oh, it's there, we must accept everything in it. And that's not what we're saying. If you want to, I've given you the reference there, or the quote from Alan Kern's dictionary. And I wouldn't like to be the one to disagree with Alan. So you have it there, what he puts down of what he believes it means, Christ suffering our hell on the cross. So I hope I've made that sort of way clear. If you're troubled about it, don't worry. We just know that Christ died and was buried and rose again. But certainly the two that are out, or the few that are out, he doesn't go to give people a second chance. That's heresy. He didn't go down, I believe, to hell itself and suffer pains and hell for 3. That's nonsense. That is heresy, blasphemy. Some believers do believe that there was an upper, lower Hades, and believers didn't go straight to heaven in the Old Testament. I'll not fight with them. Good men hold it. I can't see that myself. But it's not a heresy as such. Disagreement. Disagreement over a minor point as such. But those who believe Christ suffered on the cross, paid our debt on Calvary. But then he was buried, because he's perfect man, bearing the curse. Part of the curse is death. And he literally died. And for 3 days he was under the power of death, in the sense his body was separated from the spirit. But on the 3rd day, the body and spirit were reunited. Just as when we are raised on the last day, our bodies and our spirits will be reunited. Well, let's get to the resurrection. Let's get to the resurrection then. And we turn over here now to 14 again, or 15. The 3rd day was that he rose again. He rose again. That's a fundamental doctrine. Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15, this is the gospel. In other words, you can't have the gospel without preaching his resurrection. It's denied by skeptics. It's derided by scoffers, but it's declared in Scripture. Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. That old rascal, I may have mentioned Sunday, Fosdyke, Riverside Baptist Church, where the Rockefellers went and brought him. He wasn't actually a Baptist, but they kind of owned the church. And they brought him, modernist. And he made his famous statement and wrote in the book that he fully expected the bones of Christ to be discovered someday in a Palestinian grave. Well, that's rubbish. That is nonsense. And of course, the Bishop of Durham a few years ago, you remember, I don't believe in a conjuring trick with bones. How heretical and blasphemy. Now, other people were, we say, raised from the dead in the Old and New Testament, but Christ's resurrection was different. Theirs, if you like, in a sense, was resuscitation. Jesus Christ rose with a glorified body. Wasn't simply brought back to life with the same body as before. If you go through 1 Corinthians, yes, in many ways it's the same body that Christ and we believers will have when we rise too. But in some ways it's different. It's a spiritual body, though Christ did still eat. And he could be touched. He wasn't a ghost. People talk about seeing ghostly figures. Christ didn't appear as a ghost. But yet there were things different about the body. He could go through walls. So it's a new body, but yet there's similarities to the old. He took the fish, remember, John 21. But I'm saying that his was a different resurrection than the like of Lazarus or Jairus' daughter. They simply came back to life. Now, it was a miracle. Of course, only God could do. But it's not the same. Christ is the first fruits. Christ is the first one to literally rise in the sense that it means in 1 Corinthians 15. And we do believe it because of its place in Scripture. We've given you these notes. We'll just go through them quickly. It's prophesied in the Old Testament. You see, in Luke 24, when Christ rose from the dead, that's in the upper room. We talked about that on Sunday morning, but this Luke's account. So we took it from John's account. We spoke on how Christ came and appeared and showed them his hands and side. But Luke gives you his account. Actually, he wasn't there, Luke, but he was told about it. He recorded it. And it was only, the 10 disciples were there that first Lord's Day he wrote. But the Luke puts it this way, that he opened their minds and he opened the Old Testament scriptures and he showed them that the Old Testament teaches that Messiah was to suffer and die and rise again at repentance and remission of sins to be preached among all people. In other words, it's in the Old Testament. Psalm 16, we quoted it. It's there with Isaac. We've given the reference. When Isaac was brought off the altar, the book of Hebrews chapter 11 says that it was a figure, it's a type, it's a picture of Christ, our sacrifice, being raised again from the dead. You have the figure, as we did in the waving of the first fruits, the first grains, and that took place every year on the day following the Sabbath, the first day of the week after Passover. That's the day Christ literally rose from the dead. Jonah is a wonderful picture. I don't think I actually give you Jonah there, but there's a picture there of Jonah as well, if you want to add that. Jonah is a wonderful prophecy and picture of the Lord's resurrection, because the Lord said that himself, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights. So, not only that, it was promised in the Gospels. Christ said often in Scripture. He even said it in front of the Jews, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. At his trial, they tried to say that he meant the literal temple there in Jerusalem. No, he didn't. He meant the temple of his body. So he even told the old skeptics and opponents and enemies, but he told his disciples often he would bring them aside. Mark 10's one reference where he says again, he told them he would go to Jerusalem and die and be crucified and be spat upon and the third day rise. So he promised he would do it. That's why we believe it. It's prophesied in the Old Testament and all the prophecy will come to pass. It's promised in the Old Testament. And of course, it was preached in Acts. We pointed that out on Sunday night, so we don't need to go into it. Sermon after sermon in the book of Acts. He rose, he rose, he rose, he rose. That was the main thrust of their... Oh, of course, he died too. You slew him on a tree, you crucified him. But he's risen. That was part of the gospel message that they preached. Now, we believe it because of its place in Scripture, because of its consequences if it's not true. There was a Bishop Robinson in the Anglican in England. He said that the resurrection of the body is not an essential doctrine of Christianity. It'll make no difference to the faith if the body of Jesus had been flung into the valley of Hinnom, just as another criminal. Remember who said about how they used to do that with bodies of criminals, literally throw them in the flames as they would with the carcass of an animal? He said that doesn't matter. Or if his bones disintegrated in the tomb. Of course, that's rubbish. And yet he was a bishop. A bishop. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go through it very quickly to show you it does matter. There's dire consequences. If Christ... Now, by the way, just let me pause there. By resurrection, what we mean... You see, put it this way. You can meet an old modernist student in the pulpit last week in some church and they talked about, oh, we thank you for the resurrection of Christ. And there's people gullible enough sitting there thinking he's preaching the gospel. And they don't mean the same as the Bible means at all. They mean his truth goes marching on. He's risen in the sense that the disciples never forgot him. Or in some material or immaterial type of phantom or spirit somewhere, he's alive somewhere. That's not what we're talking about. When we talk about resurrection, the creed, it means he bodily, literally, physically arose. It was the body that he walked upon this earth for 33 years, a body that the Father prepared for him. He rose literally, bodily from the grave. His body did not go into dust. His body did not disintegrate. But his body rose and was changed. But it's still the same body in some ways. But it has new features to it, of course, because it's a raised, glorified body. But he rose physically. That's the important thing. You see, as people talk about, it's a sort of spiritual type of resurrection. No, it's bodily. It's bodily. That's so important. And this is what Paul says in verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, and of course he means, because he corrects the teaching, the false teaching of people say it was some type of spiritual resurrection. Because you remember over in Thessalonians, some people thought he'd already come back again. But anyway, 1 Corinthians 15:14, and if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. There's no point in our preaching here in Newton Ards. It's a waste of time, you coming to listen to preaching. And your faith is vain. It's empty. It's empty. Your faith is meaningless. The faith. There is no real faith in our gospel. There is no gospel. That's what he's saying. It's part of the gospel. There's no use just believing that Christ came to be a great teacher, a great prophet, but that he died and his body just disintegrated in the grave. There's no message in that. Wasting your time. That's what Paul's saying. If Christ isn't risen, literally, bodily, it's all empty. It's all empty. In verse 15, if Christ didn't rise bodily, yea, and we are found false witnesses, because we have testified that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. See, there was some teaching in Corinth that even we'll not rise bodily. There was some teaching, and there's people believe us today, that, you live after you die, but there's some type of immaterial floating around in a cloud somewhere. Not the view many in the world have. People believe, you'll exist, you'll continue. Listen, that's not what the Bible talks about, afterlife or resurrection. What the gospel is, that our bodies, we will rise bodily. Though this body is destroyed in the grave and the bodies of believers have gone into dust, God's going to reunite that same dust someday and give us a new body. A new body. It's not some type of mystical, spiritual type of existence. No, it's the literal bodily. That's the point. And so some were saying, some in the Christian church were trying to say, just like they do today, well, it's not a literal bodily resurrection. It's just like an afterlife somewhere. You know how spiritualists and mediums, you hear them talking about on the other side of the door, and there's a wee world out there somewhere, and they're all around. Oh, load of nonsense. It's bodily resurrection, bodily resurrection. And then if you look at verse 17, if Christ didn't literally, bodily rise, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. There's no salvation if Christ didn't rise from the dead. That old Bishop Robinson's a liar. There is no salvation without the resurrection. And verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. You'll not see your loved ones again. That's what it says, who died in Christ. So there's no comfort for the bereaved. And in verse 19, we're to be pitied. We're of men most miserable. We're wasting our time. So it is important that Christ is raised. This is a fundamental doctrine. That's why we can't belong to a denomination or council of churches, no matter what its name is, World Council or Irish Council or whatever the name they come up with, that's not important. But we're using the council in the sense of not the name of the thing, but an association. That's why we can't belong to any group of fellowship with churches where you have ministers in the pulpit who don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. And there are many of them. There are many of them in leading denominations. They don't really believe it. Some of them, as I said, are more, you have to give them credit, honest, and say, I don't believe it. Others are using words with double meaning. Oh, yes, he raised. Oh, well, in the sense of truth and all this nonsense. They're being deceptive, deceiving by their words and terminology. But we can't. We can't be in the same group. I said I was watching a video, I think it is, someone told me it says in the bookshops now, you can, of Spurgeon just published this year, a DVD of his life where there are actors acting out Spurgeon during his life, and it did highlight the downgrade where Spurgeon left the Baptist Union, and that's why he left. He said, this is wrong, you can't be in denominations where men are denying the truth. And Spurgeon took a stand outside the camp. Because he said, you can't, this is wrong. I can't stay in denominations where men are denying the truth. But thank God, verse 20. But now is Christ risen. Not great. Paul's going through here, says, look, if he didn't rise, our faith's vain, our preaching's vain. But he is risen. That's the point. He is risen and he's become the first fruits. What that means is we're going to rise too. He's the, when the, you farmers in the first grain, you go out and say, oh look, and we're going to have a great harvest later. Christ is the first from the dead and every believer is in Christ. And he's the head and he'll not be in heaven and leave us behind. How Christ rose from the dead is an illustration that will happen to every believer. That's Paul's point. That's why I sang that hymn, that second one. It was going over my mind. We couldn't remember how it started. And I was trying to sing it to Mrs. Kennedy. I don't know how she came up with the right one, even in my singing. But we got that hymn. All I could remember was the chorus, I shall rise to be with Jesus forever. That was in my mind today when I was thinking of this hymn. He's coming to the service. So it assures our resurrection. Well, let's hurry on. The critics have to answer certain things. They have great problems. And again, I don't want to go in. There's been books and books written to prove the resurrection. There have been lawyers who have been unbelievers and they have gone in and looked at the evidence and at the end of their studies have come out believers who moved the stone, as one of the books that was written. There have been others who have sat down and said, well, look at it from a legal mind. And there have been leading barristers and people like that have said the evidence is overwhelming. You see, they have to answer these questions, the critics. The tomb was empty. Now, did the disciples steal away the body? That's what the Pharisees wanted the soldiers to say. But how could they when the soldiers guarded it and there was a seal put upon it? Did the soldiers steal away the body? Why would they do it? Did the Jews do it? Why did they do it? That's the last thing they wanted. That's why they put the seal and all on it. Did he just swoon, as Enoch Powell once said? Enoch Powell wrote that after he believed Christ didn't really die when he was laid in the tomb, the cold air in the sepulchre revived him. How did he open the door? How did he roll away the stone if he was lying there almost, you know, in a state of extreme weakness? You know, of course, there have been cases of men and they've been pronounced dead by doctors who, of course, they didn't have the same, what do you say, medical expertise as we have even in recent years. But it has happened. There was Pastor Hardy, a Baptist pastor, my dad knew well, was laid in the morgue in the hospital. Maybe you've heard Dr. Paisley talking about him. He was laid in the morgue in the hospital and he could hear the doctor saying, he's going, he's going. And when the Batman came in to shave him, he winked. And the Batman went through the door. You know what I mean? And the I don't mean Batman, if you know your children's. That's what they call somebody. And an officer has a, that's to call it an army term, somebody who looks after an officer and does all. But that, he lived for many years after it. But that was in the First World War time and doctors weren't so. But I mean, but Enoch Powell actually taught us what happened to Christ. But somebody like that, that man lay for months so ill, Pastor Hardy. You know, weakness. How could the stone be moved? How can they answer that? How can they answer the testimony of witnesses? Was it an hallucination? Well, 11 disciples were there and saw him. 500, it says later in 1 Corinthians 15, saw him at once. That was no hallucination. Anyway, some people you can, in the depths of bereavement and sorrow, your mind can play tricks as if you see somebody. That's natural. There's nothing frightening or sinister about that. That's natural. Someone in your mind, you imagine you see the person. But 500 at one time, they have a problem with that. And what about the transformation in Christ's followers? Men who ran away and were afraid, and yet they gave their lives. It's estimated that history seems to indicate that all of the disciples except John died a cruel, martyr's death. Why would man go to death for a lie? You know, they believed he was raised. The great transformation. Very quickly, the book of Romans. I have to go through it quickly. It was time. Let me, and you can look these up later. When you can pick other parts of Scripture, but the book of Romans. Let me show you what the resurrection proves to us. This is a great truth for us as Christians when you think of the resurrection. Well, the Lord said that he had power to lay down his life. He had power to take it again. In Romans 1 verse 4, what does it say? Talking about Jesus Christ. And declared. See that word declared in verse 4 of Romans chapter 1. You have it there. In other words, it's made clear. He's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The fact that he rose proves his deity. He is God. He is God. Not just a great prophet or a teacher. He said in the book of John that he had power to take his life and power to lay it down again. Do you know, and of course that the reading we had from Acts 5 would maybe bring this out. Do you remember on Sunday night? There were others who appeared and claimed to be Messiah. See, the word Christ is Messiah. In other words, the promised one. There were some even before Christ was born and round about the time he lived. Does remember Thaddeus and Judas and so on? Men who claimed to be Messiah. And remember the Lord warned in Matthew 24, they'll say, here is Messiah, there is Messiah, or Christ is the same term, Hebrew and Greek, Messiah, Christ, the anointed one. And the story is told of a learned man who knew that there was other men had appeared in history claiming to be the promised one of the Old Testament, the Messiah. And he thought he would trick a young Christian and say, do you not know, young man, that there were many people in olden days claimed to be Christ? The promised Christ. Why do you worship Jesus as the promised Christ? He said, well, because he's the one that died and rose again. He knew stuff. All the other men were imposters. Just madmen or evil men seeking to get a following. But the Lord Jesus Christ is God. That's the authentication. Chapter 4, 25. Turn over to it. Here is the pledge of our justification, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification to declare us righteous. You see, the resurrection is the pledge of our justification. We're justified by grace. We're justified through his blood. In other words, declared righteous through the blood that he shed. But it says here, justification by his resurrection. What it means is this. That's the pledge. That's how we know his blood was sufficient. Because if the blood of Christ and Christ's atoning death had not paid for every one of our sins, Christ's body wouldn't have been raised. That's the point Paul is making. The fact that he's raised proves salvation is paid. That's the point he's making here. That's our justification. Chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism. It's not talking about water baptism. It's saying that we're placed into Christ. So when Christ lived, he lived for us. When he died for us. When he rose again, he rose for us. So we were buried with him. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And I've given you other verses there. Verse 5 talks about we've been planted together. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And down in verse 13, then you can yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't yield them as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves unto God that those are alive from the dead. This is talking about our sanctification. How do we get the power to live the Christian life? Because Christ is alive. And Christ in you, the hope of glory. We can't overcome sin and temptations by gritting our teeth and saying, I'll have to live a better life, I'll have to stop this or do. You're a Christian. No. The secret of the Christian life and victory is Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I like where one American preacher used to say that when he was alive, that there's only one person can live the Christian life, and that's Christ. Sounds a bit trite, but it's wonderful. It's a wonderful statement. You think about it. Sounds simplistic, but it's true. It's profound. It's Christ in you. That's what Paul's saying. The secret is that we died with Christ, is realizing your position, that sin does not need to have dominion over us, because Christ died in Calvary for our sin. And in Christ, as we submit to him and yield to him, he gives us the victory. The resurrected Christ. And we walk in newness of life. In chapter 8, verse 11, one last one. Chapter 8, verse 11. Here's what the resurrection means to us as well. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, in other words, you're a believer, if you don't have the spirit of Christ, you're none of his. He that raised up Christ from the dead, that's God, shall also quicken, make alive your mortal body. That's our physical body. Remember the physical aspect of the resurrection. It's not just our spirits living on. Of course, our spirits always exist, but it's talking about physically our bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in. In other words, these bodies of ours will be made alive. He's talking about the promise of our resurrection. Paul put it this way, that our vile, now he doesn't mean vile in the sense of something really despicable. He just means that they're not the way our resurrected bodies compared to what the bodies will have in glory. These bodies are weak. They die, they get sick, that's what he means. But he says, you'll have a body like unto his glorious body, like his raised body. The body that Christ, how his body was changed when he rose from the dead, our bodies will be similar to his. Now, I don't know all that that means, but it's going to be wonderful. We'll have a body, and the fact that Christ rose from the dead is the promise of our glorification. We're not glorified yet, but we will be. The redemption of the body, it's called in various places. And when you realize Christ rose from the dead, that's the good news. That's the good news when a believer comes to die. Cromwell, when he was dying, it's reported some of his last words were, when he was coming to die, as people stood around the bedside, mourning, of course, in deep grief, that the great protector, as he was known, was dying. Apparently, one of his last words was, he looked around them and he said to them, is there no one here to praise the Lord? When he came to die, because he knew on the assurance of God's word that he was going to be with, as we sang earlier, with him in heaven. John Wesley, what did he say? Our people die well. Our people die well. Why? When you believe the resurrection, yes, it is the pledge of our justification. We know we're saved because Christ rose. It is finished. The blood of Christ is enough. It is that power to live the Christian life comes the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. We're not out to face things alone. Christ is alive. Christ in you. And the proof that one day we will be raised, the promise of our resurrection, is there too. May God help us to hold on to the resurrection. Well, let's...